Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. If yours is a Scofield Reference Bible, that's page 1207. We'll be reading responsively verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, page 1207. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And let's finish by reading the 21st verse together. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a place to come, a place of gathering for the thing that's about to happen. And it's a special, special place and a special occurrence, this preaching of thy word. Thank you that it goes on here. We know that the people of this place and the pastor of this church have tried very hard to please thee these years. Now we pray that you'd bless very, very much in this service. Help us in these days. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm a grizzled old veteran. I've been around a long time, probably no preacher. And I say this realizing that anything I say, I get twisted by these DTs, Doctor of Twists. So there's no need to try to fret about it. I just say what I believe. I don't think there's a preacher alive, probably in the history of the New Testament church, that has worked with as many pastors who have problems and battles as I have. I've counseled through these years with literally thousands of God's men, and I've faced a few battles myself in these years. I'll be quite frank with you, I'd hoped I wouldn't have to face a major battle in my senior years, but I don't guess anybody wants to fight. Well, I know I don't want to fight. I don't like to fight. But I do lift a few weights every once in a while in case I have to. But every time I get out of bed, I lift weights. But I think I not only see the battle, but I think I see the dangers in the battle. And the dangers of the battle. And God knows I want you and I need you. If I've ever needed you in my life, I need you now. And I could not tell you, as I said this morning, how I appreciate all the way, the things you've done to make it easier for us and for your loyalty and your love and your friendship and your expressions of it. Tonight, I want to speak on this subject, and it has nothing to do with the battle except some dangers that could come while we're fighting. I want to speak tonight on the subject, don't join the regular army. Don't join the regular army. Our Heavenly Father, bless our message tonight to the perpetuation of this ministry here, not only its existence, but its acceleration because of this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 12. We read from it just a while ago. Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to read eventually all of verses 17 through 21. But I want you to notice the order of these verses. Look at verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Doesn't say what you're supposed to feed him. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Doesn't say what you're supposed to put in the drink. It just says give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it's very interesting. That verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's very interesting that that's tucked in between two verses that talk about don't seek revenge. Avenge not yourself. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's the normal way we're supposed to live. That's the normal way. We're supposed to recompense no man evil for evil. We're supposed to love our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us, and so forth. And then, right there in verse 18, though, it says there comes a time which is not normal. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means there comes a time where it's not possible to do verse 17. There comes a time when you cannot live peaceably with all men. God says, don't avenge yourself. And then right after that, in verse 18, he said, if it be possible, which means that there are times when it is impossible, much as lieth in you, which means there doesn't always lie in you to recompense no man evil for evil. And then he goes back to verse 19 and says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Look at me now. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say, what he's saying here. He's saying that loving your enemies and not seeking revenge is the normal way to live. That's in verse 17. Then in verse 18, he says that there are times when your enemies will not allow you to do that. There are times when you cannot live peaceably with all men. Now, in verse 19 and through verse 21, it says again, but the normal way should be to live peaceably with all men and to pray for those that despitefully use you and not seek revenge and so forth. So, what he's saying is, the normal way of life is to not avenge yourself. And then there are times when it's impossible to do that. And then he says, but go back as soon as you can to the normal way. He's saying that having to battle should not be the normal way of life. It should be a possible way of life when you must battle and there's no other recourse. Matthew 19, or 5:19 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, in verse 18, which said a while ago, verse 18, which said as much as possible, if it be possible, live peace with all men, I contend that that's as much being a peacemaker as avenge not yourself in verse 17, and bless those that curse you and so forth. I'm saying that peacemaking is not always pacifism. We won't turn to it, but I'll read it to you. This verse talking about the Antichrist in the end time. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. The Antichrist in the end time is going to use peace with which to destroy many. Now, a peacemaker is one who causes peace. But now, you don't always cause peace by pacifism. For example, back in World War II, America has always been a peace-loving nation. We don't like to fight. We don't want to fight. And the normal pattern of life for America has always been, we love peace, we don't like to fight. But there came a time on December 7, 1941, when America had no choice. Pearl Harbor was bombed. Any decent, respectable nation would defend her people. And it got the place to where America had to fight, or she had to die. So the greatest army probably in this century, and maybe in the last two centuries, the German army, now follow me carefully, a trained army, a professional army, they made it impossible for us to live peaceably with German and the Japanese people. So what did we do? We, whose basic form of life and way of life is peace, suddenly had to go to war. We had no other choice. We had to go to war. Our very existence was at stake. Now, bear in mind, we were facing a trained opponent. We were facing an army that had been, soldiers that had been trained from childhood in many cases. We were facing Hitler's army of professional soldiers trained to the hilt. What did we do? We went down to our colleges and our high school graduates and our teenage boys and our young men who are peace-loving people and said to them, your country needs you. We put those men for 17 weeks in a basic training and licked the pants off the most powerful army that's ever lived in our generation. Now, there's a difference. The difference is this. The German people prepared for attack. Adolf Hitler prepared for war. We did not. We wanted our boys to go to college. We wanted our boys to have wives and children. We wanted our boys to have productive jobs. We wanted to live in peace and the whole world live in peace. But there came a time when this trained opposition and well-prepared opposition attacked America and attacked our lives. So we had no choice. Now, we love peace. By the way, as soon as that war was over, our boys went home. Our boys didn't want to stay and fight anybody else. Our boys went home. So the war, World War II, was a parenthesis of necessary battle that was between two times of peace. And by the way, that war was just as much necessary for the peace of the world as the peace was. Had to be. Illustration. I've used this many times. When I was in junior high school, I played on the junior high basketball team. We had a sissy in our school. Sissy, tall, skinny. His muscle looked like a grape and a piece of spaghetti. And he his name was Hugh Brewer. I'll never forget Hugh Brewer. Sissy guy. Hugh carried his books like this, walked like this, sat like that, and just not the kind of, it's the kind of guy you don't want to shake hands with very often. Hugh Brewer. We're always beating up on Hugh. Always were. He's my favorite beater-upper owner. And so we, Hugh couldn't play basketball. He shot the ball like that and dribbled like that. And, we'd go out, and we'd have our gymnasium class, and I'd go out, and I'd say, Hugh, ball. And Hugh would give me the ball. And I'd go out the next day, and Hugh would have the ball, bouncing it like that, and shooting it like that. And I'd say, ball, Hugh, ball. Hugh, ball. And Hugh would give me the ball. I did not know it, but one summer, Hugh took boxing lessons. Hugh was the most beat-up-on boy in the whole class. Come to think of it, about the only kid in the class I could whip, I think. But I know I'd whipped Hugh 100 times. I know that. I enjoyed it. I did it. And Hugh was not a fighter. He's not a fighter. But he took boxing lessons. I didn't know it. First time went to the gymnasium after the summer. Hugh had the ball. I said, ball, Hugh. Hugh, ball. Hugh said, no. I said, no. He said, no. I said, Hugh, I'm going to ask you one more time. Ball. Then I'm coming to get it. I went, and I got it. Right there. Right there where every liquid in the cranium comes out at the same time. Blood, sweat. I won't tell you the other, but I'll tell you what it's not. And came out all at the same time. I had never seen Hugh from the floor before. I said, Hugh, would you like to have the ball? Do you know, from that moment forward, there was peace. Hugh was a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the keeper of the ball. These mealy-mouthed pacifists in America are not peacemakers. They can talk about their peace, have their peace symbols, have their peace demonstrations all they want to. But nobody has peace on the basis of weakness. When my mama decided we'd have peace, she let me know she was willing to have war at any time. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now hold it, that doesn't mean we're supposed to fight all the time. That means that we're supposed to love peace. And verse 17, that's to be our way of life. But verse 18 says, there comes a time when it's not possible to live at peace. Now when that time comes, he said, you're going to do all you can, but if you've done all you can, there's nothing you can do but fight. But he said, as soon as that's over, go back to peace. The way of life, the manner of life should be peace and mercy and kindness and tenderness. But when the Japanese make their insidious attack on Pearl Harbor, it's time to forget verse 17, go on to verse 18. And when the Germans decide they're going to conquer the world, the Third Reich, it's time to go leave verse 17, go to verse 18. Now, as soon as we can, we ought not to want to keep on fighting. As soon as we can, let's go to verse 19. And let's get back to the peace again. And so forth. Observation. Several observations. Follow me carefully. Number one. Our attacker is trained. Robert Sumner is a professional at attacking people. He's trained. Vic Nischik is a professional at being bitter at people. Nothing new. He's been bitter at one after another through these years here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'm not the first person he's attacked. We're dealing with professionals. We're dealing with folks who are well trained what they're doing. Now, I'm untrained. Anybody that's been here at this church for any amount of time at all, you know what I preach on. I preach on God's love and God's grace and God's... Get my tapes and listen to them through the years. And you'll find I've tried to give you a diet of the Word of God, a diet of conviction and a diet of compassion and a diet of love and a diet of mercy and a diet of God's goodness and a diet of God's grace. I'm not trained. Consequently, all of a sudden, the war's on. An untrained army has to fight a trained army. But let me tell you something. An untrained army that's fighting for its life sometimes can lick a trained army that's used to fighting, trying to attack. When you are defending yourself, sometimes you can fight better if you're untrained than those who are trained and are attacking all the time. Now, I'm not saying how good a fighter I am. I'm simply saying that there comes a time when you got to leave verse 17 and go to verse 18. As much as possible, but sometimes it's impossible. Second thing I want to say is this. Don't become a fighter in the regular army. Let me explain what I mean. In the war, World War II, there were two armies in the United States Army. Some of you guys that are older remember this. There's what we call the regular army. Those were the fellows that volunteered to be soldiers and were in for so much time. Then there was the AUS, we called it, the Army of the United States. The Army of the United States were those of us that got drafted, and we were in only for the duration plus 6 months. That's all we're in for. Now, we were only in to fight the battle and get out. We didn't like the fight. So we came from colleges. We came from factories.
We said goodbye to our wives, our sweethearts, and our children all over America. And we went because our country needed us in an emergency. And we fought. And we stood side by side with those men in the regular army who enlisted and made a career of being in the army. And we fought. And we won, bless God. And we won against an army that was all regular army. But we did not want to fight. And nobody ought to want to fight. I don't want to fight. I don't like to fight. For example, I make this statement. I can take it, but I can't take giving it. For 5 years, I've taken it, and I've got the guts to take it. But now then, I'm giving it. I'd rather take it 10-1 than give it. I've cried more tears because I've had to fight than I ever cried because I was taking it. I took it, and I took it, and I took it, and I took it, and I guarantee you, I've got a tough hide, and I can take it. I remember that old prize fighter years ago named Gene Fulmer. He never could fight. He just could take it. You couldn't knock him down. he had some kind of string attached to him, and he wouldn't go down. That guy, for every one blow he threw, he took 100. His nose looked like a pancake at the griddle on the griddle. And he was a sight, but he just kept on coming, just kept on coming, just kept on coming, just kept on coming. And that's the kind of person I am. You can attack me, and I can take it. I don't enjoy taking it, but I can take it. And you knock me down, and I'm getting back up. I mean, I can take it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. But I don't like to fight. I say again, I can take it, but I can't take giving it. But there comes a time when you got to give it. There comes a time when the church is at stake. There comes a time when a college is at stake. There comes a time when a ministry is at stake. And even our kind of fundamentalism may be at stake. And that'll be in unbiblical inquirer, I'm sure. But I'm simply saying there comes a time when there's more stake than me personally. And there comes a time when somebody's got to say, okay, Buster, we've taken all we're going to take. It's time we're going to fight back. We've lived in verse 17. And we want to go back to verse 19, but you forced us to verse 18. But I want to say this. Don't become a fighter. It's so easy for us if you don't watch out. We had fellows that got drafted. And when the Army of the United States, the drafted Army, and when the war was over, they enjoyed fighting so much, they just reenlisted. Not me, brother. No way. I spent all the time, I was in the Army, looking at the ground, just watching the ground, all the time, looking at the ground. And finally I got a discharge. I said, thank God I found it. No way with me. But I didn't like the Army. But I liked the freedom that our nation had because I went in the Army. I'm saying this, be a peacemaker who fights when he has to. Be a civilian who has to fight. Don't be a fighter who wants to fight. Don't be a fighter who enjoys to fight. But you be a civilian who, when our country is attacked, you say, by cracky, here I come. Here I am. I've been preaching for 42 years, pastoring for 42 years. And I was a member when I first went to Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas. I'll not go through the story again, but the Sunday school superintendent and the treasurer of the church and the deacon board chairman, all three were against me. They sat right over here in the front all the services and made faces at me while I preached. Now, I didn't want to fight, so I did not say anything. I tried verse 17. After a while, I realized verse 17 was impossible because I couldn't live with those rascals. So I jumped down to verse 18. As much as possible is impossible. One Sunday night, I was preaching there. They were making faces. I'm going like this. People behind them couldn't see them because they're behind them and the faces in the front. Maybe you've noticed that. And I So I jumped down to verse 18. I was thumbing through the Bible one day. I was trying to keep looking at them, looking there and looking there and looking there, and there they were. And I was thumbing through the Bible, and I came to Ezekiel. And I was trying not to look at the fellow, so I just started preaching along, thumbing through. And all of a sudden, I came to a verse that said, "Be not dismayed at their faces." And I stopped and I said, "Folks, I found the answer." I said, that guy, and that guy, Mr. Roberts. I said, they can face his at me. I said, they're there right now. I stopped and told the people. Now, I said, I've had all I'm going to take. I jumped down to verse number 18. And I said, from this moment forward, fasten your safety belt. It's going to be a rough ride from here on in. And we had a battle. And as soon as that battle was over, I went back to peacetime. I like peacetime. But if you're not willing to have a war, you'll never have peace. If you're not willing to fight, you'll never quit fighting. Comes a time when your back is to the wall and you got to fight, or you won't have any peace. And so I had a battle. Number one. Battle number two. I was pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And Southern Baptists decided I had to support their unscriptural schools. They decided if you were a Southern Baptist, you had to, if you're a Southern Baptist, you had to give the cooperative program, what they called, and had to send your money to schools that didn't believe the Bible, schools that had drinking and dancing on campus. And I said, I won't put a nickel of my money or a penny of it into that. And they said, you'll cooperate, you'll get out. So I had to fight. I had to jump from it. Now, I have lived in verse 17 and verses 19 through 21 most of my life, and you know I have. If you've been in this church, you know that there's a man in this world that's loved his enemies, it's Jack Hiles. If there's a man in this world that's blessed those who's cursed him, it's Jack Hiles. If there's a man in this world who's prayed for those that despitefully used him, it's Jack Hiles. If there's a man in this world who has blessed those who's cursed him and sought not revenge, it's Jack Hiles. But there came a time when this church was at stake. There came a time when Hiles Anderson College, and you're not going to destroy Hiles Anderson College without a fight. And you're not going to destroy First Baptist Church of Hammond without a fight. So I had to jump down to verse 18. I'll be glad when I get to verse 19, but I'll stay at verse 18 as long as I have to. But don't become a fighter. I came here, 1959. My welcome was somewhat subdued. I tried for almost a year to live in verse 17. Finally, I had to jump to verse 18. And for several years, we lived in verse 18. I walked to the pulpit one Sunday morning, and I said, "Ushers, come on down. No choir, no singing, no special numbers. Ushers, get your plates and come on down. I mean, we'll stop. We may not have the music some Sunday, but we ain't going to not have the offering." The folks sat there stunned. Some of you folks were there that morning, Sunday morning. And the offering was taken. I got up, and for 1 hour, I unloaded. I jumped down to verse 18. I tried verse 17, but it was not possible. I had to jump down to verse 18. Now, you know this is true. As soon as verse 18 was no longer necessary, I have lived for 28 years or 27 years in verses 19 through 21. I'm simply saying, I came at this church, and verse 17, I recompense no man evil for evil. And then I had no choice for the life of the church. If it be possible, as much as in you live peace with all men, it became impossible. We had a battle royal. And then, as soon as that was over, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And now for these years, I've been in the 1960s, I've lived in verses 19 through 21. In the 1970s, I lived in verses 19 through 21. And I lived in verses 19 through 21 until 3 weeks ago tonight. And 3 weeks ago tonight, I jumped back to verse 18. I don't want to stay at verse 18. I don't enjoy verse 18. But I'm staying at verse 18 till the battle is over. And then, bless God, let's jump back to verses 19 through 21 again. But don't want to fight. Don't become a fighter. Become a peace lover who has to fight and wants to quit. Don't enjoy the battle. Don't be glad there's a battle. Be sorry there's a battle. Want to go back to peace and want to go back to stacking arms. Want that. That's what I want. I don't like to fight. I hurt. I don't feel good. I'm inside. I hurt in my soul. I don't want to do it. And I'll say some of these little things I say about these reporters. But I mean what I say. I'll go to my office and cry, but I still, after it's over, but I still mean what I say. I'd rather make an honest living. Never build a thing. All you can do is tear down what somebody else has built. I've got more respect for a garbage collector. I've got more respect for a hot dog stand builder. Build something. Don't spend your life tearing down what somebody else has built. Get out of college and trot to some little newspaper somewhere and try to destroy. I want to tell you something tonight. You will not destroy the church of the living God. My Bible said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My Bible said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I'd be ashamed of myself to try to tear down what somebody else built. Build something yourself. I'm not a fighter. I don't like verse 18. I like verse 17, verses 19 to 21. I want to warn you, folks, don't get to where you enjoy the battle. Don't get complacent in verse 18. Be restless in verse 18. Want to go on down to verse 19. But as long as you have to stay in verse 18, keep on the battle, hoping that soon we can jump down to verse number 19. I said, first thing, the attacker is trained. I said, the second thing, don't become a fighter. Be a peacemaker who fights when he has to. Be a civilian who has to go for the defense of his country, but as soon as the emergency is over, you want to go back home. You want to go back to peace. Don't become a fighter. Number three, don't become crisis-oriented. Don't become crisis-oriented. Don't need a crisis to get excited. I thank God tonight. I can still get excited about the love of Christ. I thank God tonight. His mercy excites me more than a battle does. I thank God tonight. His grace excites me more than a battle does. I just can't get weight. We can't wait to get back to the place to where all this is behind us. But by the way, if it never gets behind us, if I die in the battle, I'll be in the battle till I die. But I don't want to be. I'm ready to stack arms. I want to get back to, and I do, by the way. I've done pretty well at keeping to giving you strength and preaching sermons. But I'm warning our church tonight. I'm warning you that we could become a crisis-oriented church, which will destroy what we have here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Here's what happens. A gay rights, here's a church that's a soul-winning church, a great church, somewhere in America, USA. All of a sudden, there's a gay rights battle. There's a gay rights ordinance that they're facing. After a season of time, they contact the pastor of the soul-winning church. Why? Because that's the guy that's going to do something. And before he gets in that gay rights battle. And they have a big gay rights battle, and the television cameras come, and the newspaper reporters come. And he becomes well-known all of a sudden overnight, and he's in that gay rights battle, and he likes the gay rights battle, and the people get in the gay rights battle, and the truth is the church gets the place where they'd be disappointed if all the gays became straight because they like the gay rights battle. And what happens is that the soul-winning church, before you know it, is destroyed because they got so infatuated with the gay rights battle, they came back to the church and found they weren't excited anymore about soul winning and weren't excited anymore about the love of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. And they found that they were crisis-oriented and the church was destroyed. Don't become crisis-oriented. Maybe a right-to-life issue comes up. Abortion, which is nothing more than just cold-blooded murder, that's all it is. But an abortion battle comes up. And the church decides to jump in this abortion battle. And they do. And they, before you know it, they're in that battle. And they become crisis-oriented. And the buses are not important anymore. And the soul winning is not the big thing. And getting folks out of hell is not the big thing. And before you know it, the church suffers because the church and the preacher have become crisis-oriented. Brother Roloff had that temptation. They attacked his homes. He had to fight. God bless him. One of the greatest men that ever breathed a breath. And God bless him. He had to fight, and he had to fight, and he had to fight. And the temptation is always there to become crisis-oriented. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ did not establish His church to spend most of our time fighting the gay rights issue. He did not establish His church to spend most of our time fighting the abortion crowd. He gave us a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us there was a hell and a heaven and a cross and a salvation and a way to go to heaven and a way to escape hell. And He said, it's our job to tell the world how to go to heaven, how not to go to hell, and there's nothing the devil would lack any more than for us to become so wrapped up in this battle that we get crisis-oriented, and before you know it, the church is that which we fought for is no longer there. Don't become crisis-oriented. They give you an example. I've got to fight it myself. I was walking down the alley this morning after Sunday school. One of our finest ladies, one of the finest ladies in this church, said, Brother Howells, maybe you ought to see this. I made a mistake. Little article. I read the article before I preached. I shouldn't have done that. I've got more sense than do that. I don't ever do that. But all of a sudden, I just was curious. I read the article. I walked to that door this morning just like that. And I said to myself, I cannot let my personal injury this morning keep my people from getting fed. I cannot do it. The purpose of this church is to feed the people and win folks to Christ. And I can't do it. And I kept saying during the early part of the service, I've got to get my mind on my people. Get your mind off yourself, Hiles. Get your mind on your people. Their burdens, their heartaches, their sorrows, their problems, their needs. By the grace of God, the time I stood to preach, my mind was off myself and my mind was on you. Last Sunday morning, I walked in to the Colston and said, Vic Nischick's mother is sitting here on the third row. I had to fight to feed you. Look at me. Hey, look at me. I had to fight to feed you. All of a sudden, that's all I could think about. Sitting right there. It's all I could think about. And I had to say, dear God, I've got people here that won't make it if they don't get fed. I've got people, and there's nothing the devil would like to do any more than get my mind off the main issue. And there's nothing the devil would love to do more than for us to win this battle and let Chicago go to hell. We must not become crisis-oriented. I must be excited about His love. We must praise God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. We must be excited about the mercies of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. And we cannot focus all of our attention. Now, don't misunderstand me. We've got a battle to fight. We've got to fight it. But listen. Here's one of the saddest stories in the history of our country. When our boys went off to fight, and I was one of them, in World War II, we went to fight for the defense and the freedom of our country. And brother, when we came back, we found it was worthwhile. Because America was the America that we left. And it was worthwhile. But when our boys went off to Vietnam to fight, those that died in Vietnam are just as dead as those that died in Flanders, in Germany. And those that died in that war we refused to win because a bunch of long-haired hippie college kids freaked us out. Those who paid the supreme sacrifice or made the supreme sacrifice are just as much heroes as those that died in World War I or World War II. But when the Vietnam War was over, they came back home, and they could not believe what they saw. They saw a nation that had totally changed. They heard music they'd never heard before in our country. They saw hairstyles on males they'd never seen before in our country. They saw females dressed like they'd never seen before in our country. And our boys, many of you guys went to Vietnam and you fought there. And you remember when you got back home, you couldn't believe it. Why? Because the country that you went to live and die for didn't support you while you were there. And it wasn't worth the penalty that the guys paid. Same thing can happen to churches. Church gets in a crisis. Before you know it, you become crisis-oriented. Let's watch it, folks. Let's watch it. Fourth and last thing I want to say. Not only your tracker is trained. Don't become a fighter. Don't become crisis-oriented. Number four, keep your priorities straight. Use the rights we fight for. We're fighting for rights. If we don't watch out, we'll not use. One of my favorite persons is Dr. David Gibbs. Another one of my favorite persons is Brother Cray's, his partner, Gibbs Cray's Law Firm, Christian Law Association. Those men are giving their lives going across this country trying to save churches that are deteriorating while they're trying to save them. They're spending their lives trying to save schools that are not worth saving when they get through saving them. Brother, when this battle is over and this crisis is over, let there be the same old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, soul-winning church that it was before. Let the buses keep on rolling. Let the soul-winners keep on going. Let's don't be full-time army men. Let's be civilians who have to fight for a while. Let's keep the priorities straight. Our only hope is Matthew 6:18. And the gate on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want you to notice that. That's not saying every time a church is attacked, the devil will not gates of hell won't prevail. That is saying when a church keeps on attacking, the gates of hell will not prevail. Didn't say our gates will prevail when we're attacked. It said if we keep on attacking the devil, his gates cannot prevail against us. So what's the secret to divine for a church to have the promises of God to come out victorious? What's the secret? Keep on soul winning. Keep the buses rolling. Keep building the Sunday school classes. Keep attacking the devil. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Hammond Times shall not prevail against it. The Biblical Inquirer shall not prevail against it. Robert L. Sumner shall not prevail against it. Vic Nischick shall not prevail against it. God's promise, if we keep on going, we've got to keep on going. We've got to keep on going. We've got to keep on going. Why? Because if we don't keep on going when the battle is over, we won't have anything that was worth saving. Now, this is going to be a long summer. This is just June what? 5th? 4th. June 4th. It's a long time till September. As I've said before, this church hangs right there this summer. This church, and maybe this is best. The future of this church does not hinge today on Hiles Anderson College because most of the students have gone. It hinges on the citizens of Hammond, Indiana, and Dyer, Indiana, and Cherville, Indiana, and Maryville, Indiana, and Munster, Indiana, and Highland, Indiana, and Calumet City, Illinois, and Lansing, Illinois. It hinges on the local people that drive their cars to church. That's what it hinges on. And we've got to say, okay, it's in our hands. Most of the college students are gone for the summer, and it's in our hands, and by God's grace, we're going to keep this whole thing going. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. A lot of folks don't know me real well. But if you knew me, you'd know probably I'm one of the mildest guys you ever met. If you knew me. If you knew me, you'd know that when I'm in a private conversation with somebody, I'm not a take-over, take-charge kind of fella. The truth is, I have a little bit of an inferiority complex. And I'm not the kind of guy when I get in personal conversation, I'm not the kind of guy that runs the show. When I walk in the pulpit, something snaps. When I walk out, something snaps back. I don't like controversy. I've said this before recently. I used to say to Brother Roloff, you want to be in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I want to be in the Guinness Book of Records. I've said to Brother Roloff, if a bullet came through this room, you'd jump in front of it to be a martyr. I'd hide behind the pulpit if a bullet came through this room. I'm not that kind. I'm not a fighter. I don't like to fight. I'm a peacemaker. And I, for these years, have not avenged myself. But it's come to the place where more than Jack Hiles has been attacked. It's come to the place where First Baptist Church of Hammond has been attacked. It's come to the place where Hiles Anderson College has been attacked. And I'll guarantee you Robert L. Sumner would laugh himself to sleep tonight if he thought he could destroy that college out there. I mean, they've attacked my church, my staff, my college. I don't want to fight. I put it off. I tried to avoid the conversation. I tried to direct conversations away from it for all these years. I don't like it. I don't want it. But I've been forced to it. We're in the same position tonight that America was in 1941. I mean, the bombs on Pearl Harbor did not do as much damage to our country as that dirty, sorry, slanderous, libelous article that Bob Sumner put out. And just as sneaky, and borrowed famous preachers' mailing list all across this country and sent it to every nook and cranny of this. If you knew the names of some of the preachers that gave him their mailing list, you'd be shocked to death. Some of the most famous names in America gave him their mailing list. And bless your little pea-picking heart. I wish the battle would end today. But if it doesn't end today, I'll rise to fight tomorrow. If it doesn't end tomorrow, I'll rise to fight on Tuesday, hoping that soon we can get back to verse 19. Now, don't fall in love with verse 18. Don't want the battle. Don't enjoy the battle. Just be willing to fight it. But while we're at it, we've got to be careful lest we become members of the regular army instead of the AUS. Let's stay in the AUS, civilian army, fighting for its life and hoping it'll end tomorrow. And let's keep on doing the things we're supposed to do. Build your Sunday school class. Work like you've never worked before. Work on your bus route like you've never worked before. Foster Club, Fisherman Club, win souls like you've never won souls before. Members of First Baptist Church, do what you've done already. Keep on coming. Be here every time the doors open. Be in your place. Be in your place. But don't forget, the purpose of it all is the next little bus kid that rolls up out in front. That's the purpose of it all. One of the few things the Hammond Times has said that I liked was an article that they wrote about the reaction in the city about subscriptions they'd lost and advertisement they'd lost and so forth. And the end of that article with this little statement, and I wept for 30 minutes when I read it, that interviewed a little girl at our church. From what they said, I gathered a bus kid. But anyway, a little girl at our church, just a tiny tot. And they said, how do you feel about it? And this was in the Hammond Times. Closed the article. She said, I love Brother Hiles. She said, he loves me. And then she said, I would die for Brother Hiles. And Brother Hiles would die for me. Or anybody. I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm sick of it. I'm a civilian by nature. I'm a verse 17 and verse 19 through 21 by nature. But I've been forced to verse 18. And here I stand, not wanting to stay here, not wanting to do it,
I'll be honest with you. Those Hammond Times reporters who one day will stand before God Almighty and look Him square in the eye and give an account for what they're trying to do to this church. They'll face God. Oh, He's out. I don't even believe in the Bible, is what some of your reporters say. Yes, believe it. Face God, whether you believe it or not. Doesn't change it a bit because you went to a school, didn't have enough sense to believe God. Doesn't change it a bit. You're going to face God. Now, I guarantee you, you're going to look God in the face one of these days. But I'll tell you what I'd do tonight. If I drove home and found one of them with a flat tire, I'd let Miss Howell fix it for him. And I'd go beyond that. I'd pray for her while she did. Anybody that knows me knows what I'm going to say right now is true. If Sandra Guy, who finishes her year of faithful attendance at First Baptist Church today, which is absurd. Absurd. She's been more faithful than most of our deacons have been. I'll guarantee you, if she was hungry, I'd feed her tomorrow. I mean that. And there's not one single one of my enemies I wouldn't take the shirt off my back for, and I mean that. Anybody that knows me knows that's true. I don't like it. I don't want to. But ladies and gentlemen, what I fear the most, and I close with this, what I fear the most, I fear the most that a few of us will get where we enjoy the battle too much. And I fear the fact that we may decide we want to get in the regular army instead of the AUS. The normal way of life is verse 17, avenge not yourself. The normal way of life is verse 19 through 21. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. But those verses have sandwiched in between them a little statement that says it's not always possible to do this. There comes a time when it's not possible. Not that you defend yourself, but you defend a cause. Now, while we are in this, we must remain civilians. Here's the unfairness of it. See, all Robert Sumner does is this kind of garbage. But I keep on preaching. I keep on witnessing. I keep on keeping the church going. I keep on trying. I keep on counseling. I'll be here tonight a long time after you're gone. Many of you will be in bed before I leave tonight. I keep on. I'm not a soldier by trade. I'm not in the regular army. I just have to do some stuff. I've got to do it. But it's got to be an addition. It's not my whole life. Let's keep the thing going. I beg you, for Jesus' sake, for my sake, for the children's sake, for fundamentalism's sake, for the sake of your kids and grandkids, I beg you, don't miss a service. I beg you, give your tithes and more than you've ever given in your life during this summertime. I beg you, keep that Sunday school class contacted like you've never contacted it before. I beg you, work as you've never worked on a bus route. I beg you, witness like you've never witnessed before. And then while you're doing all of that, as civilian soldiers, keep on fighting. Keep on loving me. Keep on encouraging my heart. Keep on encouraging the hearts of these others who've been attacked. I'm not the only one attacked. But let's keep the old church going. The greatest soul-winning church in the history of the New Testament church, First Baptist Church of Hammond. Mr. Sumner doesn't agree with it because he wouldn't know one if he saw one. Probably never has been inside this wall. It's amazing how much he knows. It's amazing. Become an expert on First Baptist Church of Hammond. An expert's in a little spurt away from home. But I promise you tonight, I promise you, the eyes of the United States of America
are focused right here. And there's nothing that the enemies of soul winning would rather see than for this church to crumble. And there's nothing tonight, there's not been a time in the history of America when soul winning fundamentalists have trembled like they're trembling right now. They're not here. I was down in Texas. Miss Isles and I were down there. Becky, our oldest daughter, said, "Dad, I'm so glad to talk to you." She said, "We're not up there. We don't know how it's going." She said, "Dad, I'm so glad to see that you're doing okay." She said, "How's the church?" I said, "You never saw it any better. You never saw the people any closer together than they are right now. You never have." She said, "I'm so glad to hear that." She said, "They're not here. They don't see this crowd tonight. They don't see the invitation. They don't see what God is doing here." By the way, I want to say this before I leave this message. I'm just about to call some names of people that sit in this room right now. I'm just that far from it, and you'll probably hear it in a few days unless they quit their talking. Probably a half dozen people. If you want to get your word out, I'm about to get it out for you. Yeah. But this church is more united tonight than she's been in her life. But America doesn't see it. When I travel across the country, preachers say, how are things at home? One preacher said the day, he said, "How are things at headquarters?" This is their headquarters. And there are a lot of preachers out there tonight on little lifeboats just praying and hoping the old ship won't sink. It's up to us. Here we are. I'll say it again. Maybe it's best that it's summertime. Maybe it's time for the First Baptist Church drive-in people to rally. Maybe it's time for the people who hear and don't get to say all the amens, to get an amen in every once in a while now. Maybe it's time. The other half of our family, the other grandparents of our granddaughter that graduated Friday night, are Liva Mae Smith and Glenn Smith. They were down in Texas also. And I was talking to Liva Mae and Glenn. It's something I've done in years. Just sat down for about an hour and just talked. I hadn't done that in years. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know. I felt like I should witness to Ivan Mayer. But she said something. She said, "Brother Jack, 30 years ago we stood for you. We didn't know you very well. We just felt like you were God's man. We stood for you." She said, "I'm sorry that you're facing the battle." But she said, "Please don't misunderstand us. We know you're hurt." But she said, "It's been a long time since we feel as needed, that you need us like you feel, like we feel you need us right now." And she said, "To be quite frank with you, that part of it we're enjoying. Of course, I need you, but far more than that, a nation needs you tonight. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. And we've got to keep doing what we're supposed to do. And battling's got to be on the side. We cannot make the fighting the big issue. The battling has got to be on the side. Got to keep the old church moving on. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Shall we pray?